Maybe there are people that you know, that you care very dearly for, who are really facing the trials and the tribulations of life, and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe for you this morning, it's that sense that you feeling you've just got to get on with it. You know, you've just got to have that stiff upper lip, and not complain and just plough through because, well, you know, actually there's nothing I can do about it. So what's the point in moaning? How do we respond when the world doesn't make sense? I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of this letter, writing to Jewish believers, he's encouraging them, he's urging them to press on, to push forward, to use that word, to persevere in their faith. And maybe there's that question, well, why is it that they, you know, one needs to persevere? The writer, he's already sought to outline what Jesus has done, his sacrifice. And he again does it here in this passage. He wants to encourage his readers to make use of the blessing that is theirs, that has been won for them by Jesus. This whole idea of keep going, don't fall back, don't just kind of, you know, deviate off course, but stay focused in light of the opportunity that is before you. And they detail in the first couple of verses, 19 and 20, something almost of their current situation, the status quo, if you will. But what a status quo that the writer puts to them. The fact that they have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The most holy place in the Old Testament, before Jesus' death and resurrection, referenced the holies of holy in the tabernacle, in the temple. And it was a place that the high priest could only go to, and he could only go to it once a year. It was a place that, you know, a very select group were able to enter. But yet the writer here saying, have confidence to enter the most holy place. The reality is that the current situation, the opportunity that is before those reading this letter, before us as believers, actually we're able to enter that holy place because it's no longer a physical building. It's no longer a spot somewhere, and that's where, you know, kind of all the holiness hangs out. Because what he's talking about is the presence of God. That's what he's referring to. This opportunity for us to enter the presence of God, the creator of all things. And it's no longer just for a certain few or a certain time, but everyone. I don't know about you, but as I say that, you just kind of go, wow, that is amazing. That the God who created everything, that who planted every blade of grass, who has placed every planet that we're never even going to discover in the universe, is the one who we're able to draw close to, that we're able to call Father. And as the writer goes on, he offers three encouragements, if you will, to the readers in terms of how they can seek to outwork that reality for themselves. And in verse 22, talks about, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. What an opportunity. and something that is available and is on offer for every single one of us. It talks, though, about obviously having a sincere heart, a pure heart, which you might kind of go, oh, yeah, well, I like the idea of drawing close. That's good. I'll take that. I'm not quite sure, if I'm really honest, though, whether I can kind of keep up the bargain at my end. The reality is, though, that it's through Jesus that we're able to draw close, through the forgiveness that he offers us. And this whole idea, you know, saying, you know, no longer having that guilty conscience, but living our lives free in the truth and the reality of what Jesus has done for every single one of us. It then goes on, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. He's not saying kind of, you know, when it suits us, kind of, yeah, grab onto that hope. Or when, you know, it's a certain day of the week, you grab onto that hope. Or when you're feeling, you know, kind of in a certain frame of mind, you grab onto that hope. Hold unswervingly. Don't deviate from the hope that is ours, that has been promised to us. It's about recognizing that God isn't going to bail out on us. God isn't going to do a runner and kind of go, I've had enough. You know, I've been with you this far, but now, no, I can't be bothered anymore. That's not how it works. The hope that God offers us is actually something that our earthly concept of hope can't, I don't believe, truly ever grasp. Because naturally, I'm going to kind of say, well, you know, I'll be there for you, or I'll turn up, I'll do that, or yeah, I'll deliver in a certain way. And most of the time, because I'm a good kind of individual, I will. But I'm human. And so I will let you down. God's not like that. We can hold true. We can hold fast. We can hold unswervingly to the hope that he has promised us. And then he goes on, thirdly, verses 24 and 25. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds initially. This whole idea in Acts 9 verse 2 talks about being followers of the way. Again, this whole idea that it's about action. It's not just about kind of signing up to a club, you know, getting a nice name badge and going, great, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, or whatever, that's me done. It's about then actually moving forward. It's about actually living our lives as a response to the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the love that God has offered us. And it's saying, how are we going to spur one another on? How are we going to recognize that actually sometimes I'm not really up to it, and actually sometimes I really can't be bothered, and sometimes life just bears down on me and actually I don't feel I can cope? But actually together, when I'm in that space, others can come around me and support me and spur me on. And in the same way that maybe when you actually hit those walls in life, actually by coming together, recognizing that we're called to be part of a family, part of a body in Jesus, that actually we can get through whatever the world may throw at us. Goes on in verse 25, talking about the whole idea, keep meeting and encourage until that day. The sense that there will come a day, one day, judgment day, when Jesus will return. We don't know when that is. Seems to suggest in the Gospels that they often thought it was going to be quite soon. You know, after Jesus has left, you know, all he's been saying, he then, you know, kind of disappears up to heaven. We read in the beginning of Acts, and you almost get this sense that they were kind of waiting. Okay, he's going to be here. Maybe next week, yeah. Maybe a week after. But almost it was that, this anticipation. I wonder whether sometimes we've almost kind of got this sense, well, obviously it hasn't happened for the last 2,000 years, so, well, it's probably not going to happen for another 2,000 years, is it, really? So we can just meander through. Doesn't really matter. Jesus says we don't know, you know, when he's going to return. But so it's saying, how are we continuing to meet together, to encourage one another, to grow in community together, so that we can encourage and care for and empower one another, whatever we may face as we go through life? The reality is that we live in a messed up world. We live in a world where rubbish, stupid, scary, painful, terrifying, sad and bewildering things happen. That is a reality. Maybe sometimes we kind of think, but I can't cope with that. I'm just going to plow on regardless. I know there's loads of stuff going on. Maybe in the vicinity that I find myself, maybe in other countries, but actually I can't compute it. It's too much. I'm just going to ignore it. I think the danger is, though, that if, as believers, we take that line, we're in danger of ultimately just ending up treading water. And we're just kind of biding our time. And what good is that? There's a quote I came across by an American poet, Tyler Knott Gregson. He says this, promise me you will not spend so much time treading water and trying to keep your head above the waves that you forget, truly forget, that you have always loved to swim. I want to tweak that slightly and kind of scrub his last bit of it. So you've got it, it's by Tyler Knott Gregson and Ed Jones. Although earlier Mark reckoned I should use my full name, it would sound a bit more balanced. So Tyler Knott Gregson and Edward David Jones. Just gives me a bit more gravitas, maybe. But instead to say, promise me you will not spend so much time treading water and trying to keep your head above the waves that you forget, truly forget, that you were created to swim and to be truly epic at it too. I don't believe that we were created just to meander through life. I don't believe that we were created just to kind of, you know, keep going as best we can and hope everything is okay. I believe we were created for the most awesome and amazing things that are beyond what I could even, or you could even, dream up or hope for. Because we were created to be in that relationship with God and for our lives to be an outworking of that. And so as we have paused today, maybe you paused on Friday and we've paused to remember those who've given their lives or had them taken from them. May we know that God is God, that he is faithful, and that we need to persevere with him. Maybe as you look around the world today and you consider, what's going on, with who is kind of seemingly in power here or who is deciding this course of action there. May above it all we know that God is God, that he is faithful, and we need to persevere with him. If this morning you're grappling with struggles and trials, personally, those that are going on in the lives of those around you, that you just can't understand how this could be being allowed to happen, may we know that God is God. He is faithful. And we need to persevere with him. And I want to say that as a church, as we seek the vision and the purposes that God has for us as his people in the months and the years to come, may we know that God is God. He is faithful, and we need to persevere with him. There's a real danger that we can so easily in life get caught up in that sense of it's all too much and I'm just going to back off. I believe we need to stay focused to what God is doing and how we can keep in step with that. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you and celebrate and praise the reality and truth that you are bigger and far greater and powerful than anything that is going on in the world today, has gone on within our lifetime or before it, and that is going to take place on an earthly stage in the times to come. I want to declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just pray that you will help us to fix our eyes on you, whether for the first time or whether afresh, and to seek to walk our lives firmly in your footsteps. Amen.